I feel like I still have PTSD from that day. Like, I saw somebody with three little kids in a city select, and I was like, do you know how good you have it right now? You have your stroller with you. That's the other thing that's fun about MOPS is I'm, like, shopping all the strollers. Like, what's new and exciting out there? But I don't need them anymore, guys, not to brag, but my kids walk everywhere now. So my twins are now, they're turning six next month. Only occasionally ask me to wipe their butt, so there you go. That's your future. You're welcome. thank you so much for having me back. I am so honored that you have me back, and it's so fun to continue to see familiar faces and also feel like I didn't just, you know, totally screw up and then never get to come back and say anything to you guys again. I love this theme. But I think it's also, it can be difficult if you read it wrong. Because to the full, you already have a full plate. We already do. And it can sometimes feel like more pressure. Like, now I'm supposed to have a full life? I feel like I'm already doing a lot of things. And I'm supposed to add to them? What does that mean? And so I'm going to talk to you today about, we're going to take a deep breath. We're going to learn how to breathe. We're going to rest a little bit because we cannot have a full life if we don't learn how to rest. This seems like something that is not compatible with mom life. Am I right? Rest. My son last year for Mother's Day, you know, they give your kids like those cute questionnaires when they're in preschool or in school, and they're like, let me ask you questions about your mom. Like, how old do you think she is? If you think she's like 72 or whatever, incorrect judgment of your age. And my son actually, he was like really on it. He knew my correct age. Like one of the other questions was, what's something that you really like that she makes for dinner? And he was like, an entree with olives. I was like, an entree? I mean, it sounds so like fancy. Like it's like top chef status at my house. But what the best question was, what does your mom do to relax, or what does she do for fun? And it's, he wrote out in his little hand, my mom doesn't relax very often. And then he put, very often, and then he put in parentheses, if at all. And I was like, way to see me, bro. Way to see what's going on. Just picking up Legos all day. That's what I do. Rest is defined as freedom from activity or labor. What? Freedom from activity or labor. Motionlessness. To stop working or moving in order to refresh yourself. To recover your strength or relax. This is the most bogus definition of a word. Freedom from activity or labor. When was the last time that we felt, definitely we don't feel that in the fall, coming into the fall, when there's new changes in schedules and things that we got to do. We definitely don't feel it going into the holidays, which is just around the corner, especially if you go to any store who already has Christmas stuff out. Calm down, let me have a pumpkin spice something for a minute, and don't talk to me about Christmas yet. Also, it feels weird to see Christmas trees when I'm sweating. Right, California? It's uncomfortable. We have a hard time with this definition, with freedom from activity or labor, because there's too many things inundating us, right? We have all these roles and responsibilities. We have tasks and to-dos. We have, like, the news is, like, attacking us from outside, making us worried and stressed out. We have, like, relationship issues in our families, health problems. There's stuff everywhere in our house because your mother-in-law keeps giving your kids presents with a lot of small pieces. And the best tip I can give you today is something that a girlfriend of mine started doing. It's whenever a family member gives her kids a present she does not want in her home, as soon as they open it, she says, that's a great gift to have at grandma's house to play with next time you're there. So you just re-gifted it to her. Now this whatever pain is going to live at her house. And then she, next time she will think, do I want this to be at my house? I will not purchase it. So the only thing I'm going to teach you today is that super passive aggressive tip for the holidays. When somebody gives you like a giant dollhouse that's going to take up your daughter's entire room, you can be like, that'll be great to leave at your house. We have all of these things that are inundating us, these external pressures that keep us from resting. But then we also have internal turmoil. We're drowning in worry and stress and guilt, mom guilt and shame and destructive thoughts and unhealthy habits, jealousy and comparison, fear. Fear of what's going to happen to my kids, what's going to happen to my parents, what's going to happen to our marriage, what's going to happen to our finances. And let's be really real. We're all afraid of aging, of what the next baby's baby weight is going to do to our body, of the complete shift of our bodies and our looks and how that's going to impact how we feel about ourselves. And we carry around these internal struggles so that even when you get a chance to go sit down at the beach, how are you going to rest? You're carrying too much. In the book of Psalms, you read over and over about struggles, internal, external struggles, but then also there's these passages where there's real deep peace and rest. David wrote about his peace that he found in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want rest like that. But in my daily life, it seems impossible. Because no matter how much I need it, no matter how much I long for it, I have too many things sucking it out of me. Children, circumstances. And do you know who else struggles with rest? Is sheep. He's referring, we are sheep in this scenario, in case you were wondering. It's not super flattering. The Bible actually refers to us as sheep several times in Scripture. But we have a lot in common with sheep. We are weary sheep. We are. And if you're taking notes, that's the first thing. That is the encouraging mantra you get to write to yourself today, is that we are weary sheep. Here's some of the things that we have in common with sheep. Sheep do not rest easily. They are impacted greatly by outside forces, okay? And there's a few things that they need to be free from in order to experience any rest. First of all, they need to be free from fear. I mean, I get this. Has anyone ever stayed up late at night because you couldn't undo the thoughts that are in your head? Anyone ever been on a date with your husband or somewhere where you should be relaxing, but you have too many fears and worries going through your mind? Fear holds us captive and steals our rest. Fear and worry and anxiety are real struggles and real opposition to any rest that we might experience. Sheep also need to be free from hunger. I don't know about you. Anyone ever had a desire or a longing that has distracted you from what is actually good in your life? A deep need for approval or appreciation for a husband, for a child, for a different relationship with your mom. A deep hunger for some of the worth you felt when you used to work in the workplace. Some of the approval and acclaim that you used to receive in other areas of your life before you became a mom. See, our hungers and our desires and our longings can keep us from finding rest. Sheep also need to be free from friction. This was a super funny one. So apparently, there's like a lot of drama in a flock of sheep, okay? Particularly among the females. I'm for real. This is like a scientific thing. I'm a scientist now. Is that female sheep get all like hot and bothered, and they get all upset at each other, and there's a lot of friction because they get jealous of each other's, like, they get jealous of each other's lambs. Did you know this is like a for real thing? They get jealous of like where each other live on the pasture, and they like kind of beat each other up and get mean. Like, there's legitimate friction in a flock of sheep. And I don't know about you, but there's friction in my life. And sometimes it's just internal. Sometimes, like, I think for most of us, other people don't even know the friction that we have. Like, she said a thing and now I'm all bent over it because I didn't like how she said that to me, or she has a better life than me on Instagram, and so now I'm having friction and jealousy and comparison. These are the things that keep us from rest. Is those interpersonal issues we have with people, whether they know about them or not, is jealousy and comparison and guilt and shame that are come to the surface because of the relationships we have with others. Sheep also need to be free from pests and parasites. These are things that destroy them from the inside, where they're infiltrated and infected. And for us, that's old wounds, words that were spoken over us, false beliefs we have about ourselves, those deep internal struggles that can eat us up from within. We have a lot in common with sheep, but the only way that sheep can find rest is through the intervention of a caring shepherd. See, a caring shepherd is the only one that can calm their fears, that can provide for their hunger, that can alleviate the friction, that can heal them of their pests and parasites. And we have a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd. He is a good shepherd. Jesus describes himself as a good shepherd in John 10. He says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. See, a flock of sheep can get all stirred up. This is also a scientific thing that they've found. Is a flock of sheep can be all stirred up because of fear, because of friction, because of hunger, because of all the things. And sheep will actually follow each other to their death. There was this thing that happened in Palestine, I think, a few years ago, where there were some not good shepherds not doing their job, and some sheep followed each other right off of a cliff. And 1,500 sheep fell to their death because they just kept following the other one. We don't have that kind of a shepherd. We have a very attentive shepherd that is meeting our needs. And with that kind of a shepherd, what happens in a real-life flock of sheep is when they're all worked up, the shepherd shows up and they see him, and boom, everything is at peace. Because within them they know, even if they don't know his solution, even if they haven't seen him do anything yet, his mere presence and their relationship with him, their past experience with his care, makes them believe that it's going to be fine. They might be starving, but they see their shepherd and they stop worrying about it because if he's always satiated their hunger in the past. This is exactly how we can find rest. I love that the beginning of Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." Now, for some of you, that phrase, it doesn't really mean anything because you don't know God as your shepherd yet. You don't know how good he is. You haven't experienced enough of his provision of your life, of his diligent care. And so the Lord is my shepherd. How could you lack nothing in his presence? But you have to know him in order for that phrase to have potency. I read Tina Fey's book, Bossy Pants, a while ago. I don't know if any of you have read it, language warning, but it's really funny. And she tells this sort of side story. So Tina Fey used to be a head writer for Saturday Night Live, and one of the only females in that type of a position, working in a very male-dominated environment with people that use salty language. And she was in a disagreement with somebody, and he called her a not nice word. And she said something that really surprised her that I sort of love. This person called her something, and she goes, "Nope, you can't say that to me. My parents love me." And then she walked away. And I was like, yes. That is, first of all, that is how I want my kids to respond. I don't know if it's appropriate for kindergarten, but I'm kind of dripping it in there. Like, if somebody's not nice to you on the playground, "Nope, my parents love me. I don't have time for this." Also, twin mom tip. You could just be like, "Nope, I already have a friend. I was born with her. See ya." Like, that's a bonus of having twins. "I don't need you. I brought a friend with me everywhere I go." I feel like as Christian women, as daughters of the risen King, that we should have that response to anything that might steal our rest, to any lies that we might encounter about ourselves. "Nope, I don't have time for this. My father loves me. He's in control." This should be my initial response, but it's not. I come across things that try and steal my rest, that make me uncomfortable, that make me feel bad about myself, and I'm like, "Oh, this must be the truth. I need to worry about this thing now." No, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I don't need to have time for this nonsense because God is on the job. But the only way that that phrase will come to mind, will have any real weight behind it, is if we know him intimately. If we know him, if we talk to other people about him, if we believe in our bones that he is a good shepherd and that he can take care of business. He wants to do some things, and he does these things, and we're going to talk about the next five verses in Psalm 23, because this will give you a greater idea of who he is and why we can trust him as our good shepherd. First of all, he refreshes and restores. He refreshes and restores. It says in verse 2 and 3, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul." A while back, my twins are about to turn 6, like I said, but I had that day where I had to take the sides off of their cribs, and it was a very sad day for me. I developed something that I called naptime rage disorder because I was so angry. Because here's what I did. You guys know. Of all my people in the world, you know. You make everything nice. Like, here is your blankie. This is a dark, nice room. This is your favorite place. And there's like a noise machine. I blocked out all the light. And I've created a perfect environment for you to rest. And you don't have to do anything. You have no responsibilities in this time. I will take care of them. And when you emerge from this place, there will probably be a snack. I would pay bajillions of dollars for somebody to provide this for me for several hours on a day. And I would just be like, "Here you go, perfect environment." And they would just spin in circles for an hour and a half. And I would like stare at the video monitor, just like feeling the steam like coming out of my ears and my brain slowly turning to mush. And it's very nice older women would try and encourage me and say things like, "They're safe in their room. You don't need to watch the monitor and drive yourself crazy." And yes, I did, because my twins are insane. And they disassembled the blinds. They shattered a lamp. They took apart a chair. They turned part of their bed into a slide. There were some other things, I forget. I think I blocked them out. But what happened was we ended up like slowly removing stuff and turning it kind of like into a padded cell. Like they just
At one point, they only had mattresses on the floor. Oh, I just remembered one of the things they did. They found a dowel, like one of those dowels in the window, and the window was too high for them to reach, so I didn't even think that they would, but for some reason they stood there and was like, I think there's something dangerous up here, like weird gremlins, and they found the dowel, and like the one time I wasn't staring at the video monitor, I hear this like, whap, whap, and I'm like, what is going on? And I run in there, and one of them's like holding it like a sword, and she's just like slamming it against the wall, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm gonna lose my mind. Like, what is wrong with you? I've created, like, look, everything is perfect for you to rest. And we get so furious at our kids, but you know what? We were exactly like that. We have a Father in heaven who is a creator of the universe, who will keep this world spinning and take care of all of your people, and you can't rest because you don't know that everything's all taken care of, right? We totally do this when we're like getting ready for vacations, when we're leaving our kids with our husband. Oh, like, I don't know. I think I'm gonna come home. It's gonna be messy, and he's like not gonna have to like put them to bed right, and everything's gonna be weird. Psh, psh, who cares? Like, have your girl's night. Let Jesus take care of him. He is the God of the universe, right? We are like those twins spinning around. Like, we get these environments where we can rest. God tells us in Scripture to rest. He's like, I got this. You can rest. And we say, no, I got too many things to do. I have a really long checklist. I have people that are counting on me. My husband doesn't do things right. And so we don't allow ourselves to rest, even though he is providing the perfect opportunity. I love that it actually says, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me. It's like God's like, shh. I know you don't like it. Shh. It's a green pasture. Lay down. You will rest. Like, he gets it. He created Sabbath for us. He didn't need it. He didn't need that seventh day off. But he set an example of having a time of rest. And that Sabbath rest that he talks about early in the Old Testament, having that day or a specific time, it does several things. One, it proves that we trust in his provision and power. Because if we trust in him enough to chill out, that's a, like a physical manifestation of, I trust you, Lord. I trust you with my life. I trust that you will give me enough energy to accomplish this later. I trust that you will keep the wheels and the world spinning while I'm not on top of everything. It proves that we trust him. It also shows the rest of the world who we trust. If we as Christian women are like spinning all the plates all by ourselves in our own energy, why does the world think we are any different? If we think that we carry the weight of our families, of our communities, and we're doing everything in our own strength and ability and energy, we're no different than the rest of the world. But if we can do it with rest, trusting that God is the one that is in control, then it shows the rest of the world our trust and belief in him. We need to learn how to be obediently motionless. You know that definition of rest I talked about at the beginning that said motionlessness. We often many of us are only motionless, right, when we're about to pass out from putting our kids to bed, Lindsay, and or actually sleeping, right? We need to force ourselves to be motionless, to be obediently motionless in times where we say, I'm going to trust God to fill in the gaps. God also guides and protects us. He guides and protects us. It says, he guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Guys, it's a real hard verse to read without, like, hearing some Coolio from back in the day. Like, though I walk through the valley of the shadow. I'm just saying. Thank you for understanding me.
You take a look at yourself.
No, never mind. So
a rod and a staff, here's what's interesting about the rod and the staff. The rod is the weapon of the shepherd, and this is his protective feature. So if wolves and things come into play, he can get at them for the sheep. And the staff, the shepherd's staff with the hook, was a gentle guiding force. He put the staff on the back of his sheep so that they know he's present. He would kind of gently guide their direction so that they knew which way to go. And if they got stuck somewhere in some brambles, like off the side of the road, he could scoop them up with that hook and bring them back to the flock. So he has these two very powerful tools to lead and guide us. We can find rest and comfort in his power and strength and his wisdom and gentleness and guidance. But we don't. We find confidence in our ability, in our work ethic, right? I mean, I could stand up here and tell you, like, I place all my confidence in Jesus. But I'm gonna tell you, I place confidence in my ability to, like, plan and stay up late and wake up early and get stuff done. And I struggle with that. And I think part of that is because as mothers, we always have people looking to us for answers. There's somebody that's like, I need a snack. I need you to tie my shoe. I need you to wipe my bottom. I need you to, and so we're like these constant solution givers, right, to people in our lives. Even when they're infants, it's like they, wah, and you have to like, not only do you have to give them the solution, but they didn't even give you a clue. You're like, sounds like, can you tell me what's going on, infant? No, you just have to guess. Ah, I'm going to do six things, and hopefully one of them is a solution. We find comfort and confidence in our own abilities to solve problems instead of finding comfort in his rod and staff, in his power and his guidance. Now, I love, like I said, I love this theme to the full. I think it's wonderful. I think we can live a much fuller life in Christ if we can trust in him to fill it. But we also have a lot of messages in this day and age that say, you are powerful. You're more powerful than you know. Believe in yourself. Pull it together. Push through. Wash your face. Do some stuff. Put on your big girl panties. Make a change. You could be a different person. Who do you want to be? Be that. But all that is doing, and I do want to warn you, that's a theology statement. It doesn't sound like theology, but it is. That whole mantra of you can be a different version, you could be a better version of yourself. If you pull it together, you can live a fuller, better life on your own, in your own strength. You just need to decide to be better and different. That theology is a believe in yourself theology. It is a believe in yourself and your own strength. Find confidence in what you can do. And it is not restful. It's not. We think, and let me tell you, and this is me. I will rest when all of these things are done. I will be able to chill out and rest if my house is completely clean. I would be able to rest if we finally had this laundry under control. I would be able to rest if, you know what I mean? We put all these caveats on rest. And we'll never get there. We'll never get there if we put caveats on rest. And we'll never get there if we desire too much to believe in our own power and ability. It feels really good. It feels really good to believe that we can do anything. The truth is, we can only do anything with Christ. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can do nothing without him. He gives us air to breathe. He gives us this body to do anything. He gives us power and purpose and ability. So I hope that you all believe that you have access to great power and ability. Absolutely. To live a full life, you do. But not in your own strength. Not in your human weakness. We have access to great power and ability and full lives, but only through the power and ability of our God. Only through his rod and his staff do we have comfort. We have to place our confidence in him. He also provides and blesses. He provides and blesses. It says in verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." I don't know the last time any of you ate at a table where somebody else prepared everything for you. And I'm not talking about a restaurant, because obviously. But I mean, that you showed up at somebody else's house and they did everything and you didn't even feel a little bit bad. You weren't even like, maybe I should help clear the table, or like, I should have brought dessert or some LaCroix or something. Like, right? Where we didn't, because we feel these obligations, like we're supposed to like assist. God prepares the table before us. I married my husband 15 years ago. He invited me to his family Christmas for the first time, like a year or two before that. And my upbringing is very different than his. I was raised as an only child, didn't go to church, didn't have family close by, nothing. So it was, my family upbringing is very much just me and my mom, that's it. We didn't have close family friends, we didn't have a community, we didn't have any of that. So when he invited me to Christmas at the Osborne house, where it's his two living grandparents, all of their kids, all of the grandkids, like all of these people, I was like, blah, blah, blah. Like, I'm in a movie. What is this? Like, there's so many people here. And I didn't know that normally you offer to bring something to a thing, because I'd never been invited to a thing. So I just showed up and I was like, they have good cheese here. And I just ate a lot of cheese. And I didn't offer to help clear the table, because like it looks like they got it and I don't know what to do. I don't know. Oh, that's nice of you. Thank you. Here's my plate. I appreciate that. I didn't know. Here's the greatest gift that family gave me, is that there were no side eye glances. There was no passive aggressive anything. They prepared a table before me and they welcomed me with open arms. And they've loved me for 17 years into wholeness and health, and healed a lot of childhood wounds of loneliness and neglect in my life, just by loving and accepting me. And I don't know what they thought when I walked in that door, because, I mean, it's just everybody loves Jesus, and now they've all loved Jesus for a long time, and here's me, I'm like, I've known Jesus for 2 years and my family's super messed up and I've made a lot of mistakes and this is not my first boyfriend and all kinds of things. But that's not Christmas table conversation. But there was not an ounce of judgment. And that is the shepherd that we have. He says, I want you to be part of my family. And I washed away all that other stuff with Jesus' sacrifice. So you don't have to wear those names or that identity anymore. You can come here and you can eat at the table that I have prepared for you. And you don't have to earn your way to sit here. And you don't have to bring anything. That's the gift that he's given us. And then he anoints our head with oil. Now, oil in the Old Testament did two things. One, it blessed somebody with a calling and a purpose on their life, but it was also used for healing. When you put oil on sheep, that's how you keep them from pesticides and other things that will, you know, infect them and infiltrate the insides. That's what God does for you. He says, come here, be part of my family, sit at this table. You don't have to bring anything. And on top of that, I will heal you and protect you. And I will put on you a purpose and calling and fill you with all you need to accomplish it. That's what to the full is. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Every mom in this room needs to write that verse down. 2 Corinthians 9:8. When you are sitting and looking at that child and you have no idea how to force them to learn how to pee on a toilet, or how to force them to stop smacking other people, or how to encourage them to make friends when they feel lonely, and all of the seasons we will go through, you have been given a calling as a leader in your home, whether you feel like a leader or not. You have been given a calling as a teacher and instructor to guide and instruct. Every single woman in here is a Bible teacher. Did you know that? You are. And you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and he's going to teach you how to instruct your child in the ways that they should go. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 says that he will bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That should fill you with confidence in your motherhood, not because of your ability, but because of his promise and faithfulness. My son, oh my gosh, I just remembered this. It's not even in my notes. A few weeks ago, my son was asking if God still does miracles, if he could do a miracle in our life. And I said, yes, he's done miracles in me. And he said, like what? And I said, this, our life is a miracle. I mean, it's hard when you have a lot of things in your testimony and your kids are like, tell me about what, and you're like, there's some not G-rated things I can't tell you right now. But I said, mommy grew up without a mom or dad. My dad died when I was 12. And I said, so I didn't see married people. I don't know how married people are supposed to be. And I didn't grow up with brothers and sisters like you guys have. So I don't know how to help you be brothers and sisters to each other. And I didn't grow up going to church and learning about Jesus. So I don't really know how to teach you about him. But all the things that we do together, the things you're learning about God, the way that you're learning how to teach each other, every time mommy is able to guide and teach you, that's a miracle from Jesus. And he was talking to me about it. My twins weren't saying anything. They're just like there. You know, it's like sometimes some of your kids, you're like, are you listening to me or what are you doing? You're just around spying or something. But then a week or so later, I was playing with one of my daughters and I was like, you are so fun. And she grabbed my face and she said, you are a miracle. And she said, you don't know how to be a mom, but God taught you. And I think sometimes we get nervous for our kids to know our weaknesses and know that we have no idea what we are doing whatsoever. And we all thought that 39-year-olds knew what they were doing when we were 19. I feel like handing things out at a high school. 39-year-olds don't know what they're doing. Happy graduation. This is how you're going to feel for the rest of your life, just so you know. But God provides and blesses. He will fill you abundantly for the task you have at hand, for whatever you have on your plate. And no matter what this world wants you to believe, no matter how many times people tell you, you are powerful, you can do it on your own, you say no. Say, no, I know it is God that has equipped me and empowered me, and will he continue to equip and empower me to do this? Because one, I want to tell people about him and give him glory for the miracles in my life. But two, there's going to be things I come across that are too hard for me in my own strength. And I'm going to have to admit at some point that I'm too weak for it. I want to build the muscles that believe in him and his ability, not in myself and my own ability. And lastly, he never leaves. He never leaves. Now, for some of us, this is one of the hardest parts of this to swallow, because it says in verse 6 of Psalm 23, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Some of you have had people abandon you. Your parents, your spouse, you've lost children. Some of you, like me, lost parents at a young age when my father was 12. Some of you have lost faith in yourselves. I have struggled with depression for over a decade, and there's times where I know I can't trust my own mind, my own emotions, my own perceptions. So how am I supposed to trust that God will never leave when people leave me, when I let myself down? Because I can't define him by what my experiences have been with people. God is outside of that. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. We are secure in him. He says over and over, I am with you. I will never leave you. So we have this good shepherd that will guide and protect us, that will provide and bless us, who wants to refresh and restore us. And what do we do with that? We spin around in circles for an hour and a half and say no thanks. We need to learn how to accept his rest. So lastly, here's a couple of ways that you can learn to accept the rest that God provides. One, We need to remember who he is and what he has done. In Psalm 77, it says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. We need to remember who he is and what he has done. We need to talk to one another about it. We need to study the Bible and learn what it is he has done. I think we get into this habit of reading the Bible to find out how to be better moms and better wives, and not reading the Bible to find out who God is and what he has done. Start reading your Bible to find out who he is, what is his character, and what has he done. Because when you're up in the middle of the night and you're afraid and you're worried, when you're up against something difficult in your life, when there's things that are stealing your rest, you will know who he is and what he has done, and why you can trust him instead of trying to solve the problem yourself. Remember who he is and what he has done. That also is the only way that we are given any potency to that phrase, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. Tina Fey said, you can't say that to me, my parents love me. The only reason is because she knew her parents' love. She had experienced it. She knew it intimately, and she was so confident in how they treated her and who they were that she didn't have to deal with these other things. That is what we need to do. We need to fortify our relationship with God. Know in our bones who he is and what he has done. Secondly, we need to release. It says in Matthew 11:28, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. We need to let go of our worries and fears and wounds and anxiety and people-pleasing and pressures and expectations. We are holding on to these things with white-knuckle grip, and they are holding us captive. We need to release them and give them to God and let him take care of them, because we know who he is and what he has done. Lastly, we need to receive. We need to receive. He has set a table before us. He wants to heal and restore us and fill us with his power for all the tasks we have ahead of us. But we need to receive that from him. Stop trying to conjure it up ourselves, enough strength and ability, but receive it from him. That definition of rest said that rest is freedom from activity or labor. And we often, I think the only way I'm going to be free from activity or labor is if I leave activity and labor in California and I go, like, to the Bahamas. That is how I will be free of it. God doesn't remove the difficult circumstances necessarily, but he gives us freedom in the middle of it because he says, I've got this. I will take care of it. And you know you can trust me because you know who I am and what I've done. We need to receive that freedom. That is how we live life to the full. When we allow him to fill us with his ability, and we allow him to fill us with his freedom. We need to remember who he is, release our burdens to him, and receive his blessing and purpose for our lives. Let me pray for us. God, thank you so much for creating communities like this where we can come and be ourselves and just lay everything on the table, where we can talk about our struggles and where we fall short and where we are afraid and we need community and we need you. God, I pray over all the women here who all are carrying heavy burdens in one way or another. They're providing for their children, they're taking care of family, they have work and other responsibilities. God, you know each and every one of them. I pray that you will fill them to the full with your spirit, that you will fill them to overflowing with your strength and ability, and that they would be able to point to you as the source, to anyone who sees them doing supernatural things. And God, I pray that they could do this with rest and peace because they know that the power and strength and ability does not come from within them, and it won't dry up, that you will continue to fill us, continue to provide for us, continue to be with us, that you are faithful and you are a good shepherd. We love you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.